Have you ever known of someone that you could say, you know, he's really proven himself? I like the way he handles himself. I like the way he handles people. I like the way he deals with difficult situations. I want to be like that. Well, the Bible tells us about a certain man by the name of Timothy who is just like that. And I'm going to speak about him today. We're going to look at what the Bible says about him in the book of Philippians. Please keep listening.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who
Hi friends, my name is Don Rule and I speak every week on this radio program called Perception, a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. So what do you think about someone whose character has been demonstrated to be a good, strong, faithful, trusting, and honest one, full of integrity through all situations of life and dealing with all kinds of people? I'm sure you think very highly of him or her. Well, the Bible tells us about one such man. His name was Timothy. Timothy was a special man, for he had great sympathy for his brothers and sisters in Christ, as we will see in Philippians 2, verse 20. He was completely selfless in his service, in the gospel, and in working for the church, as we will see in Philippians 2, verse 21. He was a fellow slave with Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the gospel, as we will see in Philippians 2. Verse 22. Well, we can also have the same kind of commendable character in the same ways. Listen now to Philippians 2, 19 and 20. Paul wrote, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Paul trusts that the Lord will agree to send Timothy, since this is for the welfare of a church of Christ. By this he means that he wants his desire for Timothy to be consistent with whatever the Lord wills in the matter. Paul's keenly aware of the Lord's providential activity in his life and ministry, and Timothy's trip to Philippi will be dependent upon the divine schedule of events. And Paul wanted to send Timothy so that Paul could be encouraged once Timothy brought back a good report. Calling on the phone or sending email, it just were not options. However, writing a letter was an option, but somehow it was not enough. Even as we would say, the phone or email or letters can only do so much. But Timothy could go to the city of Philippi. He could worship with the church. He could talk with the members and observe them. Paul wanted to know their state so that he would be encouraged to know that he had not run in vain or labored in vain. He says in verse 20 about Timothy, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Timothy was like-minded with Paul. This was something that he was trying to get the Philippians to accomplish. Literally, The Greek word is like sold. In Deuteronomy 13 and verse 6, the Bible makes reference to a friend who is as your own soul. So we could say that Timothy was like Paul's second self. They were so much alike. And Timothy would sincerely care for their state. Sincerely here could be better translated, naturally. The idea is that Timothy's care for the congregation was a family type of affection. It was natural. I mean, how do you think or feel about your family? Assuming that you have a good family, you have good thoughts toward them. Well, that's how Timothy felt about the Philippians. Paul truly loved the Philippian church. He was going to send his best worker to that congregation. He wanted to make sure that they were doing well. And you know, Proverbs 27 has a verse in it that teaches that we need to know the state of an investment or a thing that provides for our income. Well, the Philippians were in a way like an investment for Paul. Solomon wrote in verse 23 of Proverbs 27, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds." In 1 Samuel 17, this is what Jesse did, the father of David. He had sons fighting in a war. As any parent would want to know, he wanted to know how his sons were doing. And so here's what 1 Samuel 17 and 18 say. "Then Jesse said to his son David, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them.'" Proverbs 10 states a truth that you know. If you have ever sent an unreliable person on an errand, you'll know what Proverbs 10, verse 26 is talking about. "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who sent him." Now, let's move into verse 21 of Philippians 2, where we have self-interests versus Christ's interests. Paul wrote, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Do you know what a chiasmus is? Here's an example for example, which is actually the title of a book. "Never let a fool kiss you, or a kiss fool." A chiasmus is a reversal in the order of words in otherwise parallel phrases. Thus, in our example, fool and kiss trade places. You can draw an X to show the reversal. This is the Greek letter chi, which is made into the word chiasmus. Sometimes a chiasmus is implied. There is a reversal of a well-known saying. For example, if I said, "This mess is a house," you know that that's actually a reversal of "This house is a mess." Well, I believe that Philippians 2:21 is an implied chiasmus. Again, Paul says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." You see, the truth should be, we all seek the things which are of Christ, not the things which are our own. That truth was stated back in Philippians 2:4, where Paul had written, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, also affirms this truth when it says that Jesus died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, shows the essence of love when it says that love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. And 1 Corinthians 10, 24 emphasizes it again when it says, "Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being." Matthew 6:33 is a rule for every Christian, not just apostles and preachers. Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." See, in other words, most people will help others only when it will be personal gain for them. In Judges 5, there was a song by Deborah and her general who fought the war. And in part of the song, they sing about some parts of Israel that did not come to the battle. And thus in Judges 5, 17 and 18, you will read, "Gilead stayed behind at the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships or at ease? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield." We'll see Gilead and Dan, Asher, they wouldn't go and fight in this war. On the other hand, Zebulun and Naphtali, those tribes, they joined with Deborah and her general. They fought. And so in verse 23 of Judges 5, it also says, "Curse Meroz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." They were only thinking of themselves. They were not willing to lose all to help others. Romans 16:18 warns that there will be people in the church like that. Philippians reveals that they had already arrived. Romans 16:18 says, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." I have heard Christians say that we really help others for selfish reasons, reasoning that the reason we're helping someone is because we know we'll be blessed for doing it. However, Paul is teaching that it really can be that a person does not have his own interest at heart at all. Such a person is totally focused on seeking the interest of Jesus Christ and of other people. And that's the kind of man that Timothy was. We now come back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22, where Paul speaks about the proven character of Timothy when he writes these words. "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." They knew the kind of man that Timothy was. What do people know about us? What would they say is our character? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Evidently, this was true of Timothy. His life was obvious. And really, everyone's life is obvious. But is it a proven character that is imitating Jesus Christ that is obvious to people? Now, Paul referred to Timothy that, you know, he was just like how a son is with his father. How does a son serve a father? Well, in most cultures of the world, past and present, sons will follow the occupation of their fathers. The father owned his own business, and the family worked in it. So this here is an illustration showing love and faithfulness. So, in this manner, Timothy served with Paul in the gospel. Timothy was not so much serving Paul, but they were children together serving the Father, God the Father. Now in Philippians 2, 23 and 24, Paul expresses how he was longing to be with the brethren. "Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Evidently, Paul still needed Timothy for something. Then he'd be sent. And it could be that Paul, it is believed, had some kind of health problem, which he refers to as a thorn in the flesh, and he just needed Paul to be able to help him accomplish some particular work while he was in a jail cell. But Paul did say that he trusted in the Lord that he'd be able himself, that Paul himself would be able to come shortly. Thus, Paul was tending to some business. Sending Timothy was better than writing a letter, but going himself would be even better than sending Timothy. Dear friends, I want to encourage you to trust in the Lord from the beginning to the end. Notice how this section began. Remember how verse 19 started? It said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus." And how did verse 24 just end? "But I trust in the Lord." A Christian is a part of Christ, a member of his very body. His every thought and word and deed ought to proceed from Christ. Thus he loves in the Lord. He hopes in the Lord. He boasts in the Lord. He labors in the Lord. Everything for him is in the Lord. Therefore, my question for you at this present time is this: are you in the Lord? And if you say that you are, let's make sure that you're in the Lord in the same way that the Bible speaks of it. Let me read to you two verses from Galatians chapter 3. For it will tell us how we get in Christ. Philippians 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now let's think through this. Paul said that we all become sons of God, that is, Jew or Gentile, male, female, rich or poor, American or anyone else. We all become a son of God in the same way, that is, through faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, faith in God is very important. A lot of people say they have faith in God, but they leave it there. They think they can get to heaven. They think they can get to God without Jesus Christ. That's impossible. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to get to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Therefore, you must have total faith in Him. Not just believing that He is, but believing that you can trust your life to Him. You're so willing to trust Him that you will just give yourself up to Him. Whatever He commands, you'll do it. Whatever He says to believe, you'll believe it. But Paul did not stop there. If I have the faith of which Paul is speaking about here, then I will be moved to continue. Paul explained what he meant by through faith in Christ Jesus when he said, "For," there's an explanation, "as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How do I get into Christ? Well, according to this verse, I am baptized into Christ. Now, you're going to hear some people say that we're not saved by our own works, and that's true. And they usually say that to try and imply that baptism is a work of man, and that therefore you can't be saved by it. Now, is this men here that I'm reading about that are commanding baptism? No. This is the Holy Spirit through an apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is the will of God, not the will of men. Men didn't get together in the early church and say, "Well, is there some kind of initiation rite that we want people to go through so that we can know they're members of the church and that they're going to be saved and all that sort of thing?" No. This was the idea of God. Commanded through Jesus Christ, and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit that this would be revealed in the Scripture so that all the world could read it and know how to get into Christ. Baptism is by immersion in water. You must be submerged in water. And when you do so, coupled with your faith, you're not putting yourself into Christ. You're not saving yourself. It is God who is saving you. It is God who is putting you into Christ. But then Paul said, when you're baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. It's like putting on clothing. If you have not been baptized into Christ, you have not put on Christ. You're naked in the Spirit. And that's a shameful thing, to be naked in the Spirit before God. You need to put on Christ. But not until you're baptized have you put on Christ. Now, when you believe, you qualify yourself. You give yourself the right to be baptized. Especially when you are also repenting of your sins. But not until that it's done have you put on Christ. Can you go to heaven without being in Christ? Can you go to heaven without putting on Christ? I'd have to say no to those questions. Even as you must have faith, so you must be baptized. This is the Lord's will, not our own. This is why on the day of Pentecost, the first Jewish feast day after the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, Peter got up before thousands of Jews and preached to them, convincing them of their sin. And when they realized their sin before God, they then cried out to Peter, you know, what shall we do? Peter then says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not man's idea. It was not Peter's idea. It is not the idea of the Church of Christ. It is the idea of Christ Himself, who is the head of the Church. I urge you, dear friends, don't dispute what He says. In yet another passage in the book of Romans, chapter 6, the Bible teaches what happens when we're baptized. It says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, is not newness of life another way of saying born again? Yes, it's the same thing. If you're born again, it's because you have newness of life. If you have newness of life, it's because you've been born again. When does this happen? Paul says it's when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into His death, you are buried with Him through baptism into death, but you're not left under the water. You're brought back up. And when you do that, you are participating with Christ in His resurrection. That means He was dead, as you no doubt know. He was then buried, and then He came out of the tomb with a new life. And that's what happens to you when you are baptized. Have you ever been baptized? If not, why not? There is no reason to delay any longer. The members of the Nile Street Church of Christ would be delighted to sit down with you and show you more scriptures on baptism if you're not convinced yet. Woody Hensley, the local preacher with the Nile Street Church of Christ, would also be delighted to sit down with you and show you what the Bible says about how you get into Christ, how essential faith is, and how essential repentance is, and how essential baptism is. But then, I want to remind you, you don't stop there. You continue. You go on. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it is written that we must remain faithful until death. Then we'll receive the crown of life. For you see, while we continue to live on this earth, if we do not remain faithful, if we move away from the hope of the gospel, we'll be lost in the end. Although, in the beginning, perhaps we had faith. Perhaps we repented of our sins. Perhaps we were baptized into Christ. we'll end up lost if we don't stay faithful to our Lord. So I want to encourage you not only to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then to remain faithful afterwards. For you see, the doctrine known as once saved, always saved is false. It is also false that once you're baptized, you're always saved. You must continue in the faith of the gospel if you want the hope of going to heaven when you die. And the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls stands ready to minister to you and show you the scriptures that you might get closer to God and remain so close to Him that you'll never want to walk away from Him. The Nile Street Church invites you to the worship services, which are at 11 o'clock this morning. Everyone is welcome to attend. And also at 10 o'clock, there are Bible classes for all ages. And then worship is again in the evening at 6 o'clock. In the yellow pages, you'll find the phone number, which is 882-5894. You'll see those worship times. You'll also see a map on finding out where the church building is located. Friends, if we can be of service to you, if I can help you, we want to do what we can. Till next Sunday, sharpen your perception about having proven character and about how to get into Christ. Till next Sunday, may God continue to bless you as you search His Word. This has been Perception with Don Rule in the Nile Street Church of Christ. Thank you for listening.
Reaches down, dries each tear, holds my head when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love. Jesus is His name. Faithful love is a friend, just when hope seems to end. Welcome faith, sweet embrace, tender touch filled with grace. Faithful love, endless power, living flame, Spirit's fire, burning bright in guiding my way. Faithful love from above came to earth to show the Father's love, and I'll never be the same, for I've seen faithful love Jesus is His name. For I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is